What a beautiful picture of our wonderful Savior, rich, royal, even smells good. That's the one you want to be around. The fragrance of the Lord, how precious it is for us. Keep that in mind as we come to the Word of God. You are rich. Be contented. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, let's define covetousness. Covetousness is an insatiable desire for that which doesn't belong to you. Now, this is the last command of the ten. Does it mean it is less important? Answer is no. Covetousness is sometimes called the mother command. Covetousness, even though it's something that really happens inside of you most times, is rightly called the mother command because it's at the root of breaking of all other commands. So if you covet someone's life, you will murder him. You will take it, or at least hate him. If you covet someone's wife, you'll want to take her. If you covet the Lord's day, you'll ignore worshiping God and do what you want. So it is important to properly understand this command, and we will do this today. Our headings are prohibited things in Law 10 and then prescribed things in Law 10. Our goals are that seeing how rich you are in Jesus Christ, that bridegroom that we just sang about from Psalm 45, that you will ask the Lord to make you satisfied with what you have and stifle covetousness in your heart. Exodus 20:17, together, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism 113 says, what is God's will for us in the 10th commandment? Together, that not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. So we begin by looking at things prohibited in Law 10. Before we do, there is one notable thing about this command. Roman Catholics divide Law 10 into two commands. Don't covet your neighbor's wife and don't covet your neighbor's goods, as if they were two different commands. Well, there's a sneaky reason they do that, because they know there are 10 commands. The Bible talks about 10 laws. But they put Law 1 and 2 together as a way of covering for idolatry, of them having idols of Mary and Jesus and so on in their churches. So you just need to know that as a background. We don't do that. We give them in the order that God gave them to us. Now, what does the 10th command forbid? The 10th command forbids you from lusting after that which does not belong to you. Why? Because God knows that lusting, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they lead to other sins. They lead to shame. They lead to death. But because of man's fall into sin, lusting and covetousness became a normal part of man's life. Look at a few examples from the scripture. Solomon pointed out that covetousness or lust leads to adultery. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25 and 26, we read together, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. See what adultery, what lusting, covetousness leads to? Death. The Apostle Paul illustrated it in his own life. He talked about frustration with his own sinful desires that led to other sins in his life. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, we read together, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire." His covetousness made him want people's life, people's wife, people's property, the Lord's day, the Lord's name. He became sinful because of the covetous nature of his heart. In fact, the scriptures are full of all kinds of examples. By the way, one of the most common examples in the scripture is a lust for food. It's interesting how often that turns up in scriptures. In the Garden of Eden, the very first command was a lust for food. That led to rebellion, that ultimately led to death of the whole human race. Lust for riches often led to stealing. And really, today we find in the seedbed of, really the seedbed of socialism. You talk to kids in university, they keep repeating the same thing. We need to tax the rich and make them pay their fair share. And ask them, well, what's your share? They back away right away. They're not interested in their share, but in what somebody else has. That's what covetousness leads to. The property that someone else has, you say, I want that for me. And then they will use the law. They'll use the government. They'll elect politicians who will steal from others. Like Prime Minister Trudeau saying it's going to take $100 million to promote perversions. A man lusting for his own pleasure and profit, as we have looked at not too long ago in the book of James. He then becomes self-absorbed, and he doesn't care about others. He doesn't care if he has to crush others to do so. One of the downside of the abuse of the capitalist system. You see, capitalism, as I often say, without conscience, without the gospel, is tyranny. You'll crush other people in the process. Watch what many of our multinational companies do in other countries, how they make people work for almost slave labor wages and crush them. Look at James. Let's read James 3, 14 through 16 together. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Covetousness never ends well. It always results in hurt and shame and the robbing of Jesus of his glory. Then God forbids not just what's in our heart, but there are ways in which you can be covetous by your words. So God forbids you from murmuring about what you don't have or what you do have. I don't like what I have. I want what they have. Just like Israel murmured and lusted for foods of Egypt. Remember the anger of God when they murmured on their way from Egypt to Canaan. Let's read now. Well, let me read this. You can follow. Numbers 11, verse 4 and 5. Now, the mixed multitude, that phrase there is very important in the history of redemption, because that means there were Jews and Gentiles. It wasn't just Jewish people who left Egypt, but they were also there together, and yet they fell into sin very quickly. Now, the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, lust. So the children of Israel also wept. You notice what their lusting did. It made them cry. They're weeping before God. And they said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" Like children crying for ice cream. "We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic." Look at the way they complained. There's nothing wrong in tasty food, but they were forgetting where they were going. They were going to the promised land. And God forbids you from complaining when others advance in life and you don't, because that's another reason we can, how we can break this 10th command. Complain. We're jealous, envious, covetous, pick your word, when others succeed in life. How could he be so rich? How could he have a job? How could he have his degrees? How could he have a big house? How could he have a car like that? No. If you complain, you're breaking this command. And then are there actions? We know we can covet in our hearts, and we learn that we can covet even by our complaining, whining about what others have. But are there specific actions that God prohibits in this law? Yes. Let me give you some of them. God forbids things like lotteries, which offer large prizes, which cause usually poor people to lust for. They're showing them and say, look, $14 million if you win tonight, or whatever the lottery jackpot is now. God forbids pornography, which titillates and evokes covetous thoughts in men's hearts. More, God forbids holding tightly to this world's possessions. You must hold loosely to the things that God's given to you, because you realize all the possessions you have in this world will burn up one day. They often say bugs and washing machines will eat up the nicest shirt you have. Your car, they'll put that salt in the road, and before you know it, it'll start eating up that car. And 10 years from now, that car won't be as nice. All the money you spend on your house, well, that too will fall. And that's why you need to hold loosely to the things of this world. And by the way, if you don't hold too tightly, your hands will be open to help other people. You'll be willing to share with others. And then if you lose everything, you won't have to go in therapy, because you know it's just the world's goods. The Lord will take care of you. Yeah, and you can even work to save up for true possessions that matter. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. The wise man Solomon said together, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Now, when he says no profit, that's the way Solomon spoke. He meant there is a little profit under the sun. In other words, they're just temporary things. You'll gain some money, but it won't last. You'll gain a nice house, but it'll fall down. You'll gain a nice car, but it'll break down. And so he warned. And he knew, because he pursued those things. He pursued the great building projects, the new agricultural schemes. He built the big army. He amassed wealth, but nobody even wanted silver. And he said, there was no profit or little profit for those things under the sun. One man says gold is like the horse leech, that once it gets stuck in that vein, it never lets go of that horse. And that's what happens when people are sucked in by gold and wealth and worldly success. What happens then if you are that way? What happens if you're taken over in your thoughts, your words, and in your actions by covetousness? Let's remember, covetousness brought deadly plagues on Israel. It sent them into captivity, the northern kingdom, 722 BC, the southern kingdom in 586 BC. They were poor people. They were absolutely obsessed with their prosperity, so they abused the widows, orphans, and foreigners, and they were sent away into captivity. Think of what covetousness cost Eve and cost you, the whole of humanity. Think of what covetousness cost Jezebel. She died and was eaten by dogs. Think of what covetousness caused Rehoboam after his father Solomon died. He lost 10.5 tribes of Israel. Think of what covetousness cost David. It cost him a child. He took someone's wife. And then those are the smaller consequences, aren't they? Covetousness is described as one of the worst sins, the deadly sins. So there are eternal consequences, which are much more than physical death. Literally, covetousness will eat you alive. So you're warned, don't covet. But what does God require positively? Prescribe things in Law 10. Well, God requires that you have the right heart to keep all his laws. See, that's where it starts. You learn you must have proper faith in Jesus to obey his law. And if your heart, first of all, is not right with God, you won't desire the better things in life. But you will covet things like wealth and women and entertainment and careers, education. You will see those things as superior in value rather than things that really matter. In Psalm 19, that very famous psalm, the psalmist knew his own weakness and reminded himself of the blessings of God's law. He says God's law is more precious than gold. He says God's law is sweeter than the best honey you will find. He had it in priority because his heart was right with God. That's what really mattered. He wasn't against gold. He wasn't against honey. But he's saying you get your priorities right. God's law, which leads us to faith in Jesus Christ, was more precious than honey. So when your heart desires better things, you will then learn to bar the gates of your mind so that the selfishness does not sneak in there and corrupt you. Again, it's not wrong to desire to earn enough to provide for your family. It's not wrong to be able to work hard and have enough so that you can help others. God commands this. It's not wrong for you to have money. It's not wrong for you to have delicious food. But those things must be in their proper place. You must not have an insatiable desire for those things. If you have them, praise God. If you don't, praise God. Why? Because your heart is right with God. And that leads to this next question. God requires that you learn contentment. Why does he say that? He emphasized learn because it is unnatural to be contented. You realize that? So oftentimes babies just eat so much that they throw up because they haven't learned contentment. And you think that would go away when we get older. I bet every one of you in the last couple of weeks probably ate more than you needed to and you end up feeling upset. We haven't learned contentment. And if we have to learn it with food, which will be there again in 6 hours, how much more we have to struggle with other things? Look at Philippians. Let's read a few passages now. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Together, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You notice the Apostle Paul says he learned how to deal with having a lot. And he had to learn how to deal with little. Both require attention. Because some people, when they get a lot, suddenly they become arrogant and start taking credit for what they have. And then some people, when they have a little, they say, how could he have? And they start complaining against God. Why did you do this to me? Both require work. So how do you learn this? How do you learn contentment? Well, you have to know what you have in Christ. That's really the answer. Look at the scriptures again. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Together, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You notice the balance? Why should you not be covetous? Why should you be contented? Because you have me. You notice that Psalm 45? What gave that bride such joy? Because she knew she was around that bridegroom with all his power and glory, but also his love for her. Why would she be running after shiny things when she has a bridegroom who loved her and gave his life for her? Psalm 16, verse 5 and 6. Together, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. What a beautiful picture. What's the inheritance? Lots of RRSPs? No, there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what the psalmist was saying. We have our inheritance in Jesus Christ. You must be contented because you know how much you really have. And by the way, so often we're jealous of or covetous of what others have, and the rich people like Bill Gates and so on. Well, you have so much more than Bill Gates. You think the Tesla owner has a lot of money or Facebook owner? No, they don't know Jesus. You are way richer than they will ever be unless they come to know Jesus Christ. Yes, you must work hard, but you must balance it with inward satisfaction with what you already have. Christ gave you his salvation. He gave you his Holy Spirit. He gave you his word. He gave you his sacraments. He gave people to watch over your souls. You don't need to worry what wealth you have. Instead, God does tell us to covet some things. Well, what does he say to covet? He says you must covet spiritual things. God says he is your eternal reward. It's not your beautiful wife. It's not your deposits in the bank. It's not your expensive vacations or your beautiful car. It's God. Look at what he has. Let's read Philippians chapter 3, verses 14, 20, and 21. Together, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching far to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. The goal of the prize. That's heaven. That's where our citizenship is. You know, these coyotes, they make people pay exorbitant amount of money to bring them across the southern U.S. border. And then those people have to work like slaves to repay them. But you, it's all been paid for. He walked through death for you, the Lord Jesus. And now you are rich. You have your citizenship in heaven. You know, the value of citizenship changes from time to time. In Rome, you could buy your citizenship until Rome fell apart and nobody wanted to go there. North America, we will fall apart too, and we are falling apart now A time will come when people will be running to some other place and desire to be a citizen there. They'll have to pay or work hard. Jesus did it all for us. But it's also important to note that it's not sufficient to simply stifle the desire, the lustful desire for another person's possessions. That's what Roman Catholics tell people to do, stifle that desire. But you need to stop those sinful desires from entering into your minds. So you have to constantly be filling your minds with good desires and the knowledge of the love of God for you in Jesus Christ. When desires are proper, they should be allowed in and even encouraged, so your mind will be filled with truth. You see, good desires come from God. It's true, when you are sad, you cry. That's a desire that comes from God. When you're hungry, you want to eat. The baby speaks. The baby cries when the baby's hungry. It's that baby's way of saying, I'm hungry. When you feel pain, you moan. Even the Apostle Paul, something was pleading, said, Lord, I desire to go to heaven. I want to die. And it's appropriate to do that if you feel that's desire you have. There's nothing wrong in pleading with God for that which he has promised. But in the meanwhile, while he waited for death, he kept working for the good of the people around him. So our idea is not to kill feelings. It's to have them in their proper place when they're good and to snuff them out when they're bad. Those are the ones that desire you need to destroy. But good feelings in themselves, we're not to be stoics, people with no feelings about anything. But we are to use the feelings God's given to us and kill the ones that are bad. What about words? Are there particular things that God requires? Well, God prescribes that you use your mouth to keep the 10 laws. You think, how? Or law 10. Well, speak words that show thankfulness for what you and others have from your covenant God. See, when your lips are filled with praise and thanks for what God's given to you, it's an insulation against covetousness. And when you're insulated against covetousness, like insulation in your building, that you will be safe from its consequences. Also, don't complain. Nothing good ever comes from God because of your complaining. And in fact, use your lips to rejoice when others prosper. It's easy to say, oh, thank you for my new this. But it's most difficult. And that's why the Bible talks about learning to rejoice. Romans 12, verse 15 says, together, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Are there actions then? What about that? We know about words that God requires. Well, law 10 requires you make more effort for heavenly things than for earthly things. You know, the tendency is to overload yourself with worldly things and tasks so that your life loses true meaning. All you think about is, how can I get the new iPhone? And it means you have to work more, and it takes away from other things. But learn that truly good works that you do will follow you into heaven. You know there are no iPhones in heaven? Can you believe that? There won't be any. You know your sports car and your house. They'll look at your house and say, no, that'll fall apart. I won't be one. Nobody will have that in heaven. Look at what will follow you into heaven. Revelation 14, verse 13. Together, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Your good works will follow you into heaven. Every obedience will follow you into heaven. So let me ask you this. Do you have enough? Doesn't mean you don't work, of course, for more, but are you satisfied with what God's given to you at this time? Do you share some of your possessions with your neighbor? Do you hoard? That's keeping an abnormal amount for yourself. Do you covet the time that God calls you to worship on Sundays? Or do you covet the time when God calls you to do something for a stranger? You say, I don't have time for that. Oh, I wish the service weren't so long. Why do we have to be there for so many hours? That's coveting what God, what belongs to God. What's the solution then for covetousness? Have a strong, rock-solid faith in Christ so you don't worry about the future. Remember Jesus' words of encouragement in this. Our final passage, Matthew 6, 26 through 28. Together, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Even Solomon in all his splendor was not dressed like any of them. And yet, you are of more value than the lilies of the field. Let's conclude. Christians can have desires, physical desires for steak, emotional desires for companionship, or even a desire to have more so you can provide for yourself and your family. There's nothing wrong with that. The 10th law deals with inordinate desires for things which belong to someone else, a person's wealth, his wife, his position, his reputation. And God forbids all inordinate desires and threatens severe consequences, even eternal death for those who covet. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, remind yourself of what you already have in Jesus. And remind yourself of your eternal reward that is coming. You're already sitting in heavenly places, according to Ephesians 2. Your ticket to heaven has been paid for. You have that assurance in your heart. You are rich, really rich. Don't let your eyes be drawn away by the flashy things of this world. Second, add to those rewards in heaven. Add when you give to the needy, when you work hard, when you give to the Lord's work. And then third, stay away from people who are enamored and drawn away by shiny things. Don't marry them. They will pull you down to run after the shiny things that they obsess over. See, the shiny things are only filled with sugar that provide a temporary high. But they're not good for your souls, and they have no benefit in the future. See, you don't have to have the new iPhone as they have. Those people who are running after shiny things will be a blight upon you. And if you're not a Christian, hear this. Covetousness will destroy your soul faster than any sickness. Ask God to change you. And he will, if you ask. Why would he do that? Because Jesus suffered and took punishment for sinners to satisfy God's anger. And he will make you his child. And more than that, he will not only work salvation in your heart, he will give you a contented heart. That's what we all need. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word again today. We pray that we will remember how rich we are and not be drawn away by the shiny things of this world, which can only harm us and bring us down. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.